kindness. Father, we thank you that you are faithfully involved in every detail and every circumstance of our life. I ask that you would keenly open up our eyes to be able to behold what it is that you are doing. And when we recognize your kindness, God, our hearts in turn would worship you. We would glorify you to a greater degree in our life. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not just left us out in a free fall to figure out life on ourselves, but Lord, you have intervened, given us your word to help us to discern your will and reveal who you are. And Lord, I thank you that you use even the circumstances of our life to direct our path. So speak to us this morning clearly from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are times when God intervenes in the affairs of men miraculously to accomplish his will and his good purposes. Creation is a prime example of that. It was God's will to create the heavens and the earth, and he did so in a miraculous way, one that goes far above and beyond the natural laws that he has in place. God also intervened miraculously when he sent Moses to Pharaoh, striking the land with many plagues, parting the Red Sea and splitting the rock in two while they were out in the wilderness, and water came gushing out to satisfy and quench the thirst of the people. God intervened miraculously at the birth of Isaac, we notice, and just a few weeks ago, and he did so at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, just to name a few ways that God has intervened miraculously. But there are times when God's means of intervention has not been so miraculous. His kindness and his faithfulness towards his children in directing their paths shows up in the ordinary events of life in the most extraordinary ways, not through the miraculous, but through the precise timing of the seemingly normal events of life. Yet they are arranged so unmistakably so that it couldn't be anything less than God himself who's arranging those events, preparing the affairs of men through the normal happenings of life in such a way that it bears the marks of his sovereign provision. And this aspect of God's intervention is what falls under the term theologians use, providence. God's providence. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that God has not abandoned his creation, but rather he is intimately involved in every detail of our life without ever violating the free will of men nor authoring evil. And yet he controls and sustains all things, and he can direct our path in the normal workings of life. And that is a wonderful truth. That shows up very clearly in the book of Esther. You guys might know this, but the book of Esther does not mention the name of God a single time. And yet when you read through that book, it's very clear that God is orchestrating all the events in there to save his people from the wrath that was going to fall out through Haman's life. God's provision shows up in the life of Joseph, his providence over the affairs that were happening to him. And what men meant for evil towards Joseph, God in the end turned it for good for the saving of many. The Heidelberg Catechism defines providence as the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were by his own hand, heaven and earth together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruit and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. If you remove the providence of God over nature, and not only all sense of security is gone, The world itself is gone. Meaningless change would soon replace order. And in Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." God can and does direct the steps of those who seek after him. He directs our paths so that we might be conformed to his word, and he directs our paths to the praise and the glory of his name. And we need to keep that in mind this morning, because we can be tempted to think that God should direct our paths so that we might be conformed to our desires. We don't outright say that, you know, because we know that is an error biblically. But sometimes we just think, "God, you should direct my path so it just works out this way for me. That would be really great." My desires that lie outside of God's word and purpose and his will. And we sometimes think God's providence should conform and bring what would provide us the most glory for our own name's sake. But that's never the case. And if that is the case in our life, you're going to have great difficulty discerning the providential kindness of God in your own life. And your worship will end up falling short. We turn now to Genesis chapter 24, and the time has come for Isaac to be married. And this is a most important step in fulfilling the covenantal promise which God had made with Abraham. God has promised to make Abraham into a nation that will bless others. But that would mean that he would need descendants, right? And he's going to need a lot of them if God is ever going to make a nation. Abraham's wife, Sarah, has already passed away, and Isaac is Abraham's only son according to the promise. And Isaac is not married yet, which means there's no legitimate heir. And the issue is of the utmost importance to Abraham right now, especially since Sarah has passed away. It's consuming what needs to happen as they look to move forward. Isaac needs a bride in order for God to fulfill his promise. So God is going to let God, or Abraham is going to allow God to work as he arranges to have a son, his son get have a bride. Boy, I really confused that sentence. There you go. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" In Genesis 15, verse 2, we discover that Eliezer is Abraham's oldest servant. And if Eliezer is still alive at this time, then the text would be referring to him. But we don't know that for sure. And for whatever reason, God has seen fit not to name Abraham's servant here in the text. He is the unnamed servant who is commissioned to go and find Isaac a bride. And he does so under oath. And it might appear to be a pretty silly and funny oath. You know, placing your hand under someone's thigh today would just be kind of awkward and weird. But that was a normal way of taking an oath during the time of Abraham. In effect, what the servant was doing was he was placing his hand under his thigh, under his loins, and saying, "If I fail to uphold my end of the deal, then I give full permissions for your descendants to come hunt me down and take my life." It's a very serious oath that he's promising to do. Abraham makes his servant swear that he would not take a bride from among the Canaanites, but rather go back to his country and to his family to secure a bride for Isaac from there. Abraham is intent on honoring the Lord above all else in this process as he arranges a wife for his son Isaac. And some people read into this passage and conclude that arranged marriages were the norm in the Old Testament. But that doesn't really hold up to the scrutiny of Scripture. Isaac's son Jacob went and found his bride. It wasn't arranged. Moses found his bride. His marriage was not arranged. Ruth and Boaz, their marriage was not arranged. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." The rest of the Old Testament, including Genesis, seems to imply that most marriages were not arranged in Hebrew culture, but rather God's people were free to select their spouses within the guidelines and the wisdom of God's Word. And that seems to be the process that we have adopted today in this culture. Maybe save apart from the wisdom of God's Word if you're an unbeliever. But if you are a believer, we should confine ourselves to the freedom He gives us in the wisdom of His Word. The arrangement of Isaac's bride is a unique event in Scripture. Arranged marriages were not elevated as something that was better or superior to someone going and selecting a spouse, a person choosing whom they're going to spend their life with, as much as that might disappoint a certain father of four daughters that's standing here at this pulpit. Because I can tell you, I've already plotted in my head which little boys I think are being raised appropriately, and I go, he could be good. Maybe we should talk something out. Your son for my daughter. This could be a good thing. I'll allow the Lord to work and we'll see what happens. I got two very simple guidelines I do give my daughters for marriage, and I think they're very biblical. I tell my daughters, there's two things you can ask them after service. I think they all know it. What is it that Dad requires for you to get married? There's two things. One, whoever you're marrying, they have to love Jesus above all things. And number two, they have to have a job. That's it. That's the two things they have to have. And that was the case with Adam, right? He loved the Lord with all his heart. God placed him there in the garden to tend it first. He had a job first. Then he got a bride. That's it. That's all I require. Abraham's servant is concerned about taking an oath, and he's concerned for some good reasons. He's beginning to think, what girl is going to come along with some stranger that she's never met to marry a boy that she's never met? And so he begins to ask Abraham, okay, so if I meet a girl, what am I going to do if she doesn't want to come? Can I take Isaac at least to go meet her? Because then maybe she'll go, okay, I can marry that guy. I don't want to take this oath if there's going to be a failure on my part. That's his concern. Look at verse 5. And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So he places himself under the oath, knowing, all right, I'll do everything I got to do, and if it falls apart, then, you know, I did my part. The servant's going to be freed from his oath if the woman refuses to follow. He strictly is commanded by Abraham not to take Isaac out of the land of promise. Abraham is intent on helping Isaac succeed where he failed in the past. Remember, Abraham was hesitant at first when he received the call of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to depart from his family. What happened? He went with his family and he ended up dwelling in Haran for a time being until his father died. he wasn't dwelling squarely in the land of promise as he should have. And then once he finally got there, there was a drought in the land, and he kind of freaked out. And he fled to Egypt for a while. And he failed again from dwelling in the land of promise by faith. Abraham didn't want Isaac to fail in regards to dwelling in the promised land by faith. He wanted to make sure that his son walked faithfully where he had failed in the past. And I believe that Abraham succeeded in this regard, because the scripture never records Isaac ever leaving the land of promise. And fathers, we need to be sure that we instruct and guide our children to succeed, especially in the areas where we have failed. I think it's okay and appropriate for us to open up about our failures and the hurt that it brought at the appropriate time. You know, you don't want to unload everything on your 3-year-old, but at the appropriate time, you can open up to your kid and lead them, because you personally know the sting and the pain that failure brought into your life. And you can instill in them wisdom as to how to avoid it. We should be looking to do that as fathers and as parents to our kids in life. Abraham is arranging for Isaac to have a bride, but he's doing so because he has very clear guidance from the Word of God to do what he's doing. In verse 7, Abraham quotes God's promise, "To your descendants I give this land." He refers back to the Word of God. And the verse literally says, "To your seed I give this land." So Abraham takes this part of the covenant very seriously, and he seeks to keep that promise close to his family line. And since that's what God has said, in addition to that, God told Abraham to not go back to his family, to walk away from his family, he is going to send his servant. Abraham knows, I need to stay here in the promised land. I need to stay dwelling here. God promised to my descendants he would give this land. So what is he going to do? I need to send my servant to go back to my people to find a bride for Isaac. Abraham did not want Isaac to fail where he had in the past, so he doesn't send him either. He is convinced that the Lord will supernaturally intervene and guide his servant, making this trip a success. He had confidence because he had confidence in the Word of God. And he was seeking to conform his desires to the Word of God, all for the glory of the Lord. Christians, we also have a clear word in Scripture about whom we are to marry. If you are unmarried and are a member of the body of Christ this morning, then we are only to marry those who are of the household of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 states, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, it says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." God gives some guidelines as to say, listen, if you're to get married, that's fine, but don't be unequally yoked. You need to marry those who are in the household of faith. Why is it that God gives us this guideline? Well, the answer is found in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul states that the oneness that is brought about in marriage is to reflect the relationship that Jesus has with the church. That's what marriage is a picture of. And it's hard to do that with an unbeliever. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever this morning that you divorce your spouse. The scripture doesn't encourage us to do that. It's just harder to reflect that picture if you're in that situation. So God's saying, don't put yourself in that situation if you're already a believer. You should confine yourself to say, hey, I'm only going to marry someone who's in the household of faith. of faith. God gives us freedom to select who we will join ourselves to, but we need to conform our desires to what God has clearly given us in His Word, so that when we do marry, or whatever it is that we're doing, it will bring glory to His name. Now, speaking of learning from mistakes, I had erred in trying to find a bride before, because I had a desire to get married, and as a young Christian man, I would begin to think, whoa, there's a pretty girl and she's in church. Now let me try to go find out how godly she is and maybe the Lord will do something. And that was all backwards. I really needed to slow down, and God began to change that to where I said, Lord, you know what? I don't want to be so consumed with how someone looks. I want to know what their heart is. And when I met my wife, God really let me see her heart at first. I began to talk to her about mission trips she had been on, her heart for adoption and for kids and all this stuff. I said, whoa, this girl is going to make an awesome wife for somebody. I wasn't even thinking it was me. And then later on, I all of a sudden realized, like, this girl is beautiful too. And then I was scared and I said, oh, what am I going to do, Lord? I don't know what to do. But we should be concerned with where that person is at spiritually first. Abraham's servant willingly takes the oath, knowing that he will be released from it as long as he does his part. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his servant's camels and departed, for all his master's good were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time. And the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Wow. Here he is. He's concerned about finding a girl who has a servant's heart. That's his prayer first and foremost. She's going to be willing to give water not only to him, but to all his camels. And I believe last week I said that Abraham still had communication with his family, which is true, but I think I said that they were living in Ur of the Chaldees, which would have been incorrect. Although he received information from where his family was, and perhaps maybe he had more distant relatives living back in Ur, the reality is his more immediate relatives lived nearer in Haran, where Abraham first went with his father Terah when they had left. So Abraham's servant, he takes 10 camels, and then he departs on his journey to the city of Nahor, which is located near Haran. And it is important to note that he takes 10 camels. This is a big journey that he's going on. And it's important to note that there's 10 because the servant ends up praying for guidance and kindness to be shown in regards to him and his camels. The servant is asking for success, not for his benefit, but for his master's benefit. He's not concerned, I don't want this to happen just for me, but he's really looking out for the interest of others. And he asks God to show him, in the Hebrew is hesed, which is loving favor. That's translated here in verse 12 as kindness. Have you ever thought about God's providence in your life as an act of his loving kindness? Because it most certainly is loving kindness that he shows us as he arranges the events of our life to direct our path. God has demonstrated his love for us most definitely by sending his son to come and die on the cross. And we can always look to that as really the pinnacle of his love and affection for us. But he also demonstrates his loving kindness in a variety of ways towards us in our life. And one of those ways is by providentially directing the affairs of our life. Notice that the servant asked to be led through the circumstances of his life. Circumstances that were, one, doable, and two, would demonstrate the character of the bride that he would select. She would need to be willing to serve water for 10 camels. And camels drink approximately, from what I understand, about 10 gallons of water at a time. So that's a lot of work. She's got to be willing to serve up about 100 gallons of water. Notice that the servant did not pray, "Lord, if I jump off this cliff and you save me, then let me know." He doesn't pray for something like that. He's saying, "Lord, this is a stretch here, but if these things work out, then I'll know. I'll know this is an open door. I know I'm in the right place." The servant did not tempt the Lord with his prayer. God wants to lead and direct our lives, and he does so first and foremost through the clear direction of his word. And the servant was already taking heed to the word of God and walking according to God's word. And as the servant seeks to conform to that pattern of God's word, as he seeks to glorify God's name in that regard, God also uses the circumstances in his life to direct his path too. And I don't see anything wrong with praying for God to open doors in your life and to close doors in your life too. You know, there might be certain things on the horizon that you're wondering, should I do this or should I not do that? And there doesn't seem to be any clear contradiction in Scripture as to whether you should go that way or not. And if you are conforming your life to God's word, if you are already in prayer about it, if you're seeking wise counsel, because the Bible does say in Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." If you're taking into account all that stuff, and you're praying and seeking for God's guidance, and you begin to say, "Lord, if this is of you," and you open the door, and you're seeking to glorify his name that way, and it doesn't contradict Scripture, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. I think God will direct even the circumstances of your life so that you can know whether this would be God's will or not. Genesis 24:15, "And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulders. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.'" I've heard it said that there are three answers that we can hear from God when we lift up and direct our prayers to him. And that is yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. And I found that the wait answer is really sometimes the hardest one to receive, the not yet. And I say, "Oh Lord, he hasn't said no, but how long is this going to be?" But here, in the case of Abraham's servant, it was an immediate yes. Before he even finished talking, he looks up and, whoa, someone's already coming. The text says that Rebekah came out and that she was a very beautiful woman. Listen, I do not think that God will have you marry someone that you think is just completely hideous. I don't think that's going to happen. I think he will have you marry someone that is beautiful to you. They'll be very beautiful to you. But what needs to happen is good looks can't be the primary thing that you're looking out for. That wasn't the primary concern of the servant. His primary concern was, what kind of heart does she have? And does she line up with the guidelines of God's word? In other words, was she from Abraham's household? And did she have a servant's heart? That was the primary concern of Abraham's servant. And then God threw beauty in on top of that. I think if our priorities are correct, that's how the Lord will pan things out in regards to finding a spouse. As a Christian, we need to see what kind of heart do they have, Are they seeking to honor the Lord and order their life according to God's word? And I'll tell you what, when God brings that person to you, I believe that God will make that person more beautiful to you than you ever could have imagined. I have found that to be true within my own life, and I've found that to be true in the dear brothers' lives that I'm close to. When I hear them talk about their spouse, the person that they think is the most beautiful girl is their wife. And so verse 17 says, the servant ran down to meet her. Apparently, the servant saw no contradiction between praying in faith and taking steps in the direction of that faith. He saw no contradiction. They went hand in hand. He did not do anything to compromise or to manipulate her into what he was praying for. You know, he didn't coach her. He's like, hey, would you like to, you know, you want to give me a drink? And what do you think about these camels over here? They look pretty thirsty. You know, he didn't do anything like that. He ran down there, asked for a drink. Okay, now we're going to see what the Lord does with this. Doesn't manipulate. He took steps of faith to see if Rebecca was the answer to his prayer. Listen, there's a dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, who was counseling another brother who's younger. I mean, he's in his young 30s with the family. He was looking for a job, and he'd been laid off. And he was a Christian too, and he had been praying for a while for a job. But all the while, to be quite honest, he was just, I mean, doing just the bare minimum, just kind of being lazy about it. And my friend begins, he's like, well, you know, I did this, and if God wants me to get it, he'll bring me a job. And my friend began to tell him, no, you need to get out there. You need to be praying and start getting out there and do what you need to do. And then God will meet you on the path. I believe that God will provide in our life, but it seems clear to me that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith. So why not diligently pray while you diligently seek out what it is that the Lord has before you? I believe then that's when you're going to see the providence of God and the kindness of God in your life. Faith and works are not mutually exclusive. Your works should be empowered by the faith that you place in the Lord. Abraham's servant had a great confidence in the Lord, so he ran out to go meet Rebekah. Verse 18, So she said, drink, my Lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down in her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for you, your camels also, until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. His prayer had been answered, but what he doesn't know is, does she line up according to God's word? This is wonderful that this has happened, but something else needs to line up here too. Is she from the right family line according to what God had revealed in His Word? So she not only gave him a drink, she had an awesome heart to serve and labored to serve approximately 100 gallons of water to refresh 10 camels for a guy she didn't even know. Now that is a heart of hospitality. What a hospitable woman she was. If that happened today, like let's say the servant's car broke down near the town with all four tires flat, and they're just messed up. It would be like the girl pulling over going, you know, he's praying, Lord, if this is the woman, then let her say, you can use my cell phone, and she changes all four flat tires on my car. That'll let her be the one. That is like what's taking place here. No one's going to do that. You know, it might drive over and say, well, you can use my phone, but see ya. You're left to your own. But she does it. She does it. She has such a servant's heart. And the text says she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough. And then she ran back to the well. There was some distance there from where the well was to where the trough was. And so there's a lot of back and forth of carrying the water. This wasn't like an easy job. And now you understand why the man's there going, no way. This girl is doing it. She is, what a servant. This woman had quite a wonderful heart. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Abraham's servant understood this truth, and she was willing to serve and be submissive, but he needs to know, is she of the right family stock? That needed to be in order before he got too excited. He's pretty stoked right now, but he can't just be like, okay, she's the one. Doesn't line up with God's word. And that is always an imperative question for us this morning. As God is ordering the circumstances of our life, we can't ever jump ahead and go, oh, well, it all worked out, so it has to be the Lord, but it contradicts Scripture. That's not the Lord's will. God's will for your life will never contradict what he has revealed in Scripture. It must line up with his word. Verse 22, so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Abraham's servant was excited as he sees Rebecca is the answer to his prayer, but he's going to make sure that her life lines up according to the word of God. And she was of the right family when he asked her, whose daughter are you? He then knew, no way, this is the one. And there is always a difference. Let me just pause for a moment. There's always a difference from one culture to another about what's appropriate, what's not appropriate from one generation to another. But in Abraham's day, nose rings were in. They were in, and they were a cool thing to have and very fine for women to wear. And personally, I actually think a nose ring on a girl is cute. That's just my personal opinion, just the stud, not the one through there, if you need to be more clear. That's my opinion. I've been trying to talk Melissa into going getting one, and maybe she will after this message. Okay. As soon as this man finds out, not only does this girl have the right heart, not only was she the answer to his specific prayer, but her life was in alignment to God's word. And as soon as he hears that, he bows down and he worships. The servant of Abraham is first and foremost a servant of the Lord. He's first and foremost a servant of the Lord, and he rejoices over God's clear demonstration of loving kindness and his providence on his mission. And what's the appropriate response to God's providential workings in our life? Worship. It is worship. He says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who is not forsaken his mercy, his hesed, and his truth towards my master. Often I think it is easy to forget to praise the Lord for his clear and his faithful acts of kindness in our life. Sometimes we can take those things for granted. And I know it is easy to rejoice and to say amen when the doors that we were hoping to be opened actually do open. We get excited. Yes, praise the Lord. His providence is being shown very clearly for us. But what about the times when certain doors close? Or what about the times when adversity and God's providence comes our way? Are we willing to rejoice in those times of God's providence directed towards our life? And Job said, after he was afflicted, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's name is to be praised no matter the form of providence that he directs towards our life. He is in control. And Christian, if you are seeking to conform your life to his word, and you are seeking to live your life for the glory of his name, and God's providence towards you has opened up in a way that it has delighted your heart, then we should fall to the ground and worship the Lord. We should begin to worship the Lord. But if you are seeking to conform your life to God's word and live for the glory of his name this morning, and his providence towards you seems to be adverse, the appropriate response is still, blessed be the name of the Lord. It is to fall down and worship and glorify God no matter the season of our life. He is in control. His providential ways are past finding out, and he is altogether good no matter what the answer is, even if he gives us a no or a wait. He is worthy to be praised in every season of our life. And as we see the unmistakable providence of God unfold before our eyes, let us purpose this morning that we are going to worship him all the more for it in our life. Because he's clearly showing us and he's clearly leading us and directing us in a way that is going to please him. And he should be worshiped for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for intervening in every situation, in every affair of our life. And Lord, I thank you that you can open up doors that seem to be impossible for the glory of your name. Lord, you can do awesome and amazing things, things that makes our heart rejoice when they see them come to pass. And we thank you that you've given us clear direction in your word. We thank you that you've given us the body of Christ and wise counselors that could surround us and influence us and speak into our lives. And we thank you that you can even order the circumstances of our life so that we can understand what it is you want from us. And Lord, even when times are adverse, even when things are taken away, we understand that you are worthy to be praised this morning. Your name is to be blessed above every other name. And I pray that you would help us, God, to purpose in our heart to praise you in the good seasons and in the bad seasons, and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.